used to be roommate, I believe. Okay, and we'd love to hear what you have to say.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Well, I am Jessica Becker. It's true, I do know Faith. Faith and I met 4 years ago, three, 4 years ago. It's been a hot second. She invited me to speak here this morning to you, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. You guys have been so welcoming so far. I'm just thrilled to be here. I wanted to talk about Psalm 139 today, which is on my heart. And as the morning builded and everything, you know, from the call to worship to the music, I mean, honestly, guys, I've been singing that All Sons and Daughters song in my car all week, and I didn't know why. And we sang it this morning, and I was like, okay, now I know why. The whole, I mean, I'm going to read the psalm. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm very excited to be with you this morning. And I hope that you know that God sees you and that God loves you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me by night, and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of life everlasting. Whew. Psalm 139. I mentioned that I know Faith. I met Faith when she was in the middle of a ministry internship at IPFW and was looking for a place to live. At the time, my house served as a resting and building place for young women. We called it Ebenezer House. I still call it Ebenezer House, even though I'm the only one that lives there now. Ebenezer comes from 1 Samuel 7, when the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and it doesn't look good. And there's this moment where they know that they need God. They need God to make it through this battle and to get to the other side. And they've gotten about halfway. And so they pray, and they forsake their idols, and they mark that halfway point with this rock, this big stone, the stone of help, Ebenezer, which means the Lord has helped me this far. This far, I can say, from the beginning to now, God has helped me to here. And I'm going to mark this place because this is a sacred place. And that's how I felt about my house, that God had gotten me this far. God had gotten the women this far. And we knew that God would get us the rest of the way. But this was our sacred rock. For 4 years, 9 women lived under its roof. Obviously not all at the same time, thankfully, due to only really one usable bathroom. But taking turns, we shared all we could. My dream in starting Ebenezer House was that the women of God who lived there would not just have a place to sleep or a place even just to call home, but a place to dialogue and process as we waded through life together. I jokingly always called it the sorority experience I never had. It was a little closer to that at some points. But to this day, I still get emotional when I talk about it. I don't think you can live in community with people and have it not deeply press itself into your heart. Most of the women who lived there served in ministry or nonprofit social work or were pursuing higher education in an area they could use their gifts more fully. All the women who lived there are and were and are impressive. Beyond that, life has taken me to many outposts in different corners of the world to serve. Over the years of my life, the place of serving and the way of serving and the how of serving has changed. But I'm sure that you know, once you're in the practice of serving, God seems to meet you wherever you go. So when I peruse the lectionary readings today, which is always my first thought when I speak, I'm originally United Methodist, so my brain goes to, well, there's a lectionary. I can just check to see what's on the calendar for today and think about that. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, it's already on my heart before I even get there. Psalm 139 is the lectionary psalm for today. And it stopped me in my tracks when I saw it. Because just as David expresses that he cannot escape the presence of God, I cannot escape the psalm. It follows me around. So much so that I have a word from it tattooed on my wrists. Reading this psalm to me feels like home. And it starts in such a profound way. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Searched from the Hebrew to really meaning to examine thoroughly. You have examined me thoroughly. And you have known me. You have been in communion with me. Being searched and being known is total exposure. For most of us, the thought of total exposure sounds like one of those nightmares that you have where you accidentally show up to work not wearing pants. My friend was telling me the other day he is having recurring dreams about this. And he's had so many dreams where he showed up to work without pants that in his dreams now, he thinks to himself, is this just another one of those dreams where I've showed up to work without pants? And his dream self is like, no, buddy, this is real. You're really at work without pants now. And then he wakes up, you know, and he knows it was a dream. But even our conscious subconscious is sold out to the sheer terror of exposure. We even fear it in our dreams. Now, this exposure, in our day-to-day life, you know, I don't feel very exposed. You know, I'm pretty much in control. I can do what I need to do here. I have a job. I go to work. I can go to the grocery store. But I will tell you that based on some life experiences I've had, feeling totally exposed tends to happen most when we're out of our elements, when we're out of our comfort zone, you could say. Occasionally our paths, and I'm sure your life has taken one of these turns, your path diverges into a territory so unknown that we are able to see God telling us about himself in new ways. From September 2009 to May of 2010, I participated in a mission with fellow Americans and Canadians to further the true gospel of Jesus Christ in rocky places, mostly centered in the Lake Victoria region of Uganda and Kenya. My team was 12, 10 women, 2 men, ages 18 to 24. And we were super broke. All of us were. And we were on, really only sponsored to go there through the kindness and generosity of others. But some of us were on a gap year, meaning between high school and college. Some were trying to make use of, the recession in 2008, not a lot of us found jobs right away after college. We were trying to use our time in a wise way. And some people were just sold out to Jesus. They're just ready to exercise that craving to want to help, you know, that dwells inside of us. They want to mean something. They want their journey to mean something. And so we were all young. And young just about in every sense of the word. Our training included practical things like basic construction, organic farming, as well as how to minimize our cultural imprint as Americans trespassing on foreign soil. That was a big mission of our organization, was cultural knowledge and sensitivity. And I'm indebted to them for that. Psalm 139 says that you are completely known by God and you cannot get away from him. And verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" It's almost like, I give up. I can't figure out where to go, that you're not there. The two places that the Hebrew phrase indicates is basically like saying that God occupies the entire space between the east and the west. The entire space between the east and the west. And the north and the south. And you cannot escape him. He is all around you. This encompassed us as we struggled halfway around the world to feel useful and purposeful. We spent our days visiting orphanages, hospitals, generally just kind of loitering around local villages, seeing who we could meet, children, elderly, families. We spent Sundays visiting churches where we inevitably, this happened every Sunday. About 5 minutes before the service started, the pastor would come up to us and say, "Would one of you like to give today's message?" And so that was something they had to deal with every Sunday. And sometimes they would come to us and say, "Do you have a special song you'd like to share with us?" So that was also something that you had to wrestle with when you were there. You know, you learn fairly quickly that you have to have a tune in your head and a sermon in your pocket anytime you go to a church in Africa. But it worked out. We met a lot of really great people that way. And as I was homesick, and sometimes not just homesick, but actually sick, many of our teammates got malaria. Many of our teammates got typhoid fever. Many of us got infections because we weren't drinking enough water, because in order to get water, we had to get bottled water. In order to get bottled water, we had to go into town, and we only had bicycles. And so when you ride your bicycle into town, it's fine. But then you load boxes of water on your bicycle, and you thought you could ride a bicycle before you tried to load boxes of water onto the back of it. It turns out that riding a bike is about balance. And when you add about 20 pounds to the back of your bike, it becomes a little more difficult to ride. So that was our normal way of getting water. And you're so hot and sweaty from the ride that you drink half of the water by the time you get home. And then you've got to go back again. And so we were sick a lot of the time. I was constantly reminded of Psalm 139. There were many days that I felt that he had searched out my path. And he knew when I got up and when I laid down. But there were places where I felt far from God. And most of these places were places of death and of dying. And these places were the county hospitals. When I say the word hospital, you're probably imagining a large structure with patient rooms, operating suites, diagnostic tools, maybe a CAT scan machine, doctors in scrubs. This is not what I'm referring to. Most of the hospitals we visited were long, hollow corridors with metal bed after metal bed shoved next to each other. all in the same room. The closest thing to medical intervention that they could provide was usually an IV, a saline solution. That's all. Saline solution. Occasionally, there would be antibiotics, but very occasionally. People rarely came to the hospital to get better. Most people came to the hospital to die. In the presence of typhoid fever, of malaria, and other parasitic infections in Uganda and Kenya, it wasn't helped by the ever-present reality of the HIV crisis, which is still very much alive in Africa, even though it is not as talked about here, so we forget. HIV leads to compromised immune systems. It's not a big deal here if you don't get the big bad bugs like you do in Africa. But it's the combination. It's the combination of the compromised immune system and cholera and malaria and typhoid that kills people. There is a countrywide antiretroviral drug program that distributed weekly meds to an estimated 20 to 25% of people in our region that were HIV positive. Every Wednesday, they would line up, and they wouldn't even let these people in the hospital. That's how bad the stigma of having HIV was. They made them stand outside and in a tent. So they would stand outside in this tent and line up where the drugs were distributed. But every Wednesday, and we would go pray every Wednesday they would run out of drugs before the line was through. There were never enough. As you can imagine, this was a tough place. You can't walk through a hall of dying people and walk out the other door and say, "Of course, God, you're with me. I feel you. It's great." Because every eye that looks at you is hoping that God is with them, but you can't imagine the struggle that has brought them to that point. Every single eye is thirsty and hungry to know that God is ever present. And yet the psalmist says, "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And not just me, like me in the smallest sense right there. Not me at all, almost. In the most critical sense, this was a truth that was yearned for by the men and the women and the children in those cots. The children in those cots. I can't ever forget them. "Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled." In the places that felt darkest, there was yet a blinding light that shone in the eyes of all who eagerly craved God's presence. We met a woman in a small village outside of Busia, Uganda, named Mama Tom. Now, Mama Tom is the kind of woman that you can never, ever, ever forget. She's larger than life. She was 75 years old when we met her. And she was a widow. She had taken in countless orphans and was currently caring for 8 orphans between the ages of 2 and 17 in her 2-room mud-walled house. Most are street kids, and some did not come home every night, but they always knew that Mama Tom had a place for them, and she fed them rice and beans, yes, but she also looked them in the eye and told them that they had a future. Mama Tom smiled more than any person I have ever met. She said she had given up on sleeping, which I think would make me smile less. She stayed up every night and prayed for the kids who were sleeping under scraps of corrugated metal, or who were sleeping in doorways, or sleeping in boats left by the fishermen on the lake because they didn't have anywhere to go. Once we were walking from the church back to the house with Mama Tom, and we walked past some kids sitting on the grass. This was out in a big, like, soccer field area, kind of the main grassy area in town. And it was a group of boys, and they were probably anywhere from 6 years old to 8 years old. And Mama Tom stopped and interrupted their conversation. And it's hard to describe the gaze of this woman. She looked like she was looking right through you when she looked at you and when she asked you a question. So she picked out one of the boys and she said, "What are you going to be when you are grown?" And, you know, Mama Tom really didn't ask questions. She just kind of demanded answers. One of the boys said, "I want to be a pastor." "A pastor?" Mama Tom said. "Well, we will pray that God will make you a pastor." She looked at one of my teammates, Kyle, and pointed her cane at him. "You pray that this boy may be a pastor one day." And, you know, he did right away, because that was an intense moment. You know, you could be an atheist, but when Mama Tom points her cane at you, you better start praying to something, because that woman was powerful. And so we did, right there in the soccer field. As a soccer game was going on, we prayed. Kyle prayed for him, that he might be a pastor one day. And Mama Tom saw everyone. She saw them. She didn't just look at them. She saw them. And her community was her community. She took ownership of the orphan. Making a difference didn't drive Mama Tom. Mama Tom didn't work for pats on the back from admirers, because there weren't any. People in her community did not understand why she did what she did. Street kids in Uganda are nuisances, according to the community. They were basically regarded as stray animals. If you feed them, they'll just come back. So don't feed them, because you don't want them to become your nuisance. But Mama Tom, she felt compelled. "I have to do it," she would say. That was like the phrase that I most remember her saying. "I have to do it. How can I meet God? How can I meet God if I do not care for his children?" Mama Tom's love surrounded these kids, and it pressed in on her community and made people uncomfortable. Big, true love always seeks to pursue. It changes the heart from the inside out. And that ache in your heart, and that ache in my heart, and that ache in Mama Tom's heart is for he who is merciful towards us. He who wove you in your mother's womb is the same God that wove those kids in their mother's womb, is the same God that wove Mama Tom in her mother's womb. He saw your unformed substance, your unformed substance. He knew you when you were not really you, when you were the most basic form of you that you have ever been. He named and numbered your days to this very day. This very day, he named and numbered to this moment. We have no ability to guard ourselves from him. And in Psalm 139, there dwells a great truth and a great relief that I cannot help but dwell in his presence. I don't have to get the path right. I don't have to stop making mistakes. I don't have to get the place right or the time right. I am besieged in every moment. Mama Tom knew no other way than to surrender and let it alter the course of her life. The heart of creation is relational. It is communion. It is why we were created, to be known. It is our Christian responsibility, friends. It is our Christian responsibility and our sober yet lovely task to see others, to know them, to call them by name, at home, at work, at the grocery store, in a soccer field, at church, wherever you may go. And David ends the psalm with an earnest plea. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We must first find communion with God, that we may offer the world the healing that it needs. We must ask to be known. We must meet him and invite his healing into the home of our hearts. From there, he moves outward and on and on and on. It's been 7 years, almost 7 years, since I last saw Mama Tom. But I think about her all the time. More than likely, she since has died. I don't know. Her legacy will not soon fade. And frankly, I talk about her every chance that I get to make sure that that happens. As you go about your kingdom work in the world, there may be no greater work that you can do in a day than to know someone's name. To know their name. Their name. To know who they are. To see them. There is no greater desire and no greater fear inside a human being than to be seen. Why fear? Why, if it's so great to be seen, why are we so afraid of it? Because to be seen and to be rejected is a deep wound. You may know someone who has that deep wound. You may know people who have experienced that wound so often that they have decided to no longer try to care to be seen. They may actively try not to be seen. They may have given up on the idea of being seen. Friends, see them anyway. Verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before." It literally means that David is surrounded. It is a military term. David is besieged by God. Another translation is that he is cramped by God, that God is pressing in on him. And yet, friends, this is love. This oppressive force, this surrounding cloud, this being that is not satisfied with knowing just a piece of you or the pieces that you are most proud of, or the pieces that you are used to displaying for all to see. Does being seen drive relief or terror in your heart? And if terror, why? Exposure is daunting for anyone. We must know that God loves us. We must know that. We must know that he sees all and knows all and yet still loves us, yet still sent his son. Yet his son came to minister and to commune and to live and to die and to be with us forever. This is how God loves us. It is not small. It is not weak. It is not partial. It is not incomplete. This is the complete way that God loves us. From the east to the west, from the north to the south, all around us, besieged at all times that we cannot get away from. He is the runner next to you as you run the race. He is with you in the grocery store while you're doing mundane things. He is with you at all times. I pray that we may be besieged by God and truly know his deep, richly satisfying goodness, and walk in that knowledge every one of our named and our numbered days to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
We have snacks downstairs, sermon discussion, and Sunday school.